Hey church, Pastor Cody here, and I just want to say thank you for stopping by and joining us in worship today. And while we're super excited that you're hanging out with us for this message, we also want to remind you that this is really just a supplemental resource that cannot and will not replace the local church. So while we're glad that you're here, while we're glad that you're encouraged and challenged and shaped by the word of God that's being preached today, we also want to let you know that this is really just a substitute and in no way should forsake the gathering together of the local church body. We believe that the local church is God's plan A in speaking the gospel. So please come hang out with us here at Rest this Sunday morning with us, or go find another Bible-believing church. Jesus is preparing the church that's close to you. I mean, he's challenged you to get plugged in there. Jesus loves the church, and we love Jesus, and we believe that we can love Jesus better by being locally connected and serving her well. So just jump right in with us, and we're glad you're here.
Man, church, isn't it a wonderful thing to hear babies and children laughing and giggling down the hallway? Amen. Man, praise God. You know, I've had a lot of different injuries in my life playing sports over the years, but perhaps the worst for me was whenever I broke my right hand just before my senior season of baseball. See, we were in practice just before season had started, and we were in this basic rundown drill, and I volunteered to get in the middle. And as I slid into second base, I stood up, all of a sudden, my first three fingers on my right hand were the same length as my pinky when I stood up. And they had broken up into my hand. And see, the plan was that I was supposed to play college baseball because it was my best sport. That's what I was supposed to do. But unexpectedly, I found myself standing on the sideline during the season watching someone else take my spot. And man, I tried everything I could to come back early. I mean, I even tried to move to second base and play left-handed for a while just so I could get back onto the field. But the reality was I just couldn't grip a baseball the same way anymore. And like part of me, sure, I wanted what was best for the team. But if I'm being really, really honest this morning, I wanted what I had earned. And what I didn't realize is that God actually had something totally different in mind. And he allowed me to go and play college football. And then afterward from there is what really jump-started my whole ministry career as I moved to Texas. And see, I just really couldn't see all that God was doing in the moment. And I just wonder, have you ever experienced that same thing? Have you ever had someone else take your spot before? Like maybe you call dibs on shotgun, but you have an older sibling, and so they pretend like you don't even exist. Or like you are the one that trained the new employee, but then they're the one that got the promotion at work. Heck, maybe even today you're going to go to Pizza Inn after service. Pizza Inn's open on Sundays, right? Okay. Yes. Okay. I was strong there. You're going to go to Pizza Inn, and you're going to be staring in at that last slice of Alfredo pizza. There's only one left, and then what's going to happen is some snot-nosed kid's going to run and snatch it right out in front of you, right? And I mean, let's not even talk about parking spot wars at the grocery store, right? And you know what I'm talking about. It's like the Wild West of parking, where hesitation is weakness and blinkers are ignored and only the boldest survive, right? It hurts, though. It hurts when someone else takes your spot. And I get it, because I've got a plate and six pens to prove that I've been there too. And it can feel permanent, it can feel really unfair. And sometimes, though, it's not just about losing an opportunity that you have, but it's also about what the law seems to say about us. And then we think, man, and am I just not good enough? Did I do something wrong? Like, was I ever really part of this plan in the first place? And see, that's exactly where the nation of Israel found themselves at in Romans chapter 11. Because these Gentiles, they were coming to Jesus in herds, and Israel felt like they'd been benched, and they were wondering, did God have a new starting shortstop? But Paul's going to show us something really important today in the text, that God isn't finished with them. In fact, it would be their rejection that would still be used as part of God's plan. So, but before we dive into the text this morning, I want us to all get on the same playing field, so to speak, around a particular truth. And the truth is this, that entitled and Christian don't belong in the same sentence. Because everything, say everything, everything we have that is good is a gift of God's grace in our life. And whenever we recognize that, I think what we do is we stop letting rejection define us and we start to let God's grace define us. In fact, I think the more that we focus on the things that we think that we deserve, then the less we're able to see what God has already given to us. And so whenever you and I become scorekeepers, we miss the joy of God's gifts. Now, because this passage today is a little lengthy, I'm going to have Pastor Carl come up this morning. He's going to read it for us just to give you a break from my voice. And so as he comes, I'll still ask you though, do you love Jesus, Rest Church? How about that? Are you ready to study his word this morning?
All right, if you've got a Bible, turn to Romans chapter 11. I'm going to read 11 through 24. Follow along with me. Use your Bible, etc. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they may fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I'm speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch, then, as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I may be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree?
Amen. I mean, let's celebrate Pastor Carl for coming out early for us. Yeah. Our main point we're going to carry along this morning is this, from broken to belonging, from broken to belonging. And so just tap your neighbor on the shoulder, tell him, say, hey, I'm a little broken, but I still belong. Go ahead and do that right now. Don't be big chief, no fun. And here's where we're going to go this morning in four directions. Number one, we're first going to look at Jewish stumbling, that it was the stumbling that opened the door for all of us Gentiles. Then we'll see it was grafting in verses 13 through 16. It's grafting that grew God's tree of faith. And number three is boasting is actually what came to break off some of these branches that were on this tree. And then lastly, we'll wrap up with this encouragement from the Apostle Paul that believing is what restores those who are rejected. So it's stumbling, it's grafting, it's boasting, and it's believing. I'll pray for us, and then we'll get into this. Jesus, we love you. God, thank you for the supremacy and simplicity of your word. And I pray that you would help me this morning, God, to teach what you would have me teach. to see with your eyes and hear with your ears, God, and that you would come today, Holy Spirit, and teach me, teach us about what Paul's talking about. God, we love you, and all of God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Amen. So, but before we round all four of our bases this morning, here's a quick rewind in case you missed the last 69 weeks or so, okay? So, last week at least, the Apostle Paul showed us that while most of Israel was blinded or had become blinded to the good news of Jesus Christ, there's always been this faithful minority, this believing remnant that God has, because God's faithfulness, it never fails. And then we looked at four proofs that pointed out to us that sometimes what might look like rejection actually is redemption in disguise. But as you zoom out on the bigger picture of the book of Romans, Paul's been unpacking for us in the previous chapters things about Israel, things about us Gentiles. And so in Romans chapter 9, we've seen that it was about past election, God's sovereignty and how he chooses. Then Romans 10, it was about present rejection with both Israel and our unbelief. And now as we get into Romans 11, midway through, this is a future reception showing us that God's plan for his people, that it's not over yet. And with that in mind, there is a particular way that you and I need to approach the text today. In baseball, you have what's called a prep step. And if you watch the MLB especially, every one of the big leaguers do this. And what they do is they take what's called a prep step in order to get ready so they can move around and react. And what a prep step is basically it's a creep down and a hop. It's a creep down, you walk down the ladder, and then you get up on your toes, and you're on your toes so that you can react to whatever comes your way. And in a similar vein, Pastor Johan and I were talking this week about this particular text, and he said this to me, I thought it was really good, about being ready to move around, being prepared, and he said that Romans 11 is like this hallway of doors, because what happens is whenever you open up one door in the book of Romans, especially chapter 11, it leads you into two more doors behind that door. Then when you go through one of those doors, there's four more doors of reference scriptures that you can get to. And so I share that because you could study this particular text today that we're in forever. Like you could read and cross-reference on and on and on. And so that's an encouragement from me to you. Don't just take today's message at face value, but go. Go and study the word for yourself. When you get to heaven, God's not going to say, hold me accountable for you in that sense. But he's going to say, what have you learned? What have you studied yourself to show yourself approved? And so go and dig in. If you've got questions about this, come and ask the pastor team. We would love to talk to you about this. Right, guys? Amen. So that's our prep step, okay? Now let's get into number one. Stumbling, it was stumbling that opened the door, verses 11 and 12. Paul, as he did in verse 1, he rhetorically asks again, verse 11, did they, Israel, stumble in order that they may fall? So last week, in verse 1, a similar question from Paul, but then Paul was asking if Israel's rejection was total. Here today, he's asking if Israel's rejection is final. And it's a really great question, right? Because when you stumble, it typically, right, it leads to what, church? A fall, right? When you stumble, you usually fall. And when you fall down, you usually get hurt. And Josh, nobody told me that the older that you get, the more likely you are to stumble and fall. Any older people with me on that one? Myself, I'm speaking about myself here. So did Israel's tripping over Jesus, did that mean game over for them? Did they stumble their way right out of God's plan? And Paul's answer, part 2 of 11, he says, by no means. He goes, no way, no way. But here's what their stumble should remind us of. It starts to remind us that sometimes God lets us stumble. Sometimes we got to hit rock bottom before we come to our senses. Because sometimes it's when we don't have anywhere else to go that we intuitively go to Jesus. Has anyone here ever had something in their life just fall apart, only to later realize that God was actually redirecting you to something so much better? Yeah, I have. Well, in fact, for Israel, their stumble, it wouldn't be the end of their story, but it was just an opening act for something greater. And here's the twist of it all. In God's providence, which is his sovereign orchestrating care, this Jewish rejection of Jesus, it wasn't just about them, but their rejection actually opened the door for all of us Gentiles. Paul says in the third part of 11, rather through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. I love this. God wasn't caught off guard by their rejection, but he used their rejection in part of his overall plan all along. And maybe you've heard it this way before, that kind of the cliche of, you know, when God closes one door, he opens another, right? Or you know, if God closes a door, he opens a garage door or window or whatever, right? Well, a lot of times that's not a biblical thought, right? Because sometimes a closed door just means to wait. It means don't go that way from God. But in this case, that saying actually fits. And here's where it gets even wilder. Paul says that God uses Israel's rejection to make Israel jealous. Verse 11, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles as to make Israel jealous. And I mean, wow, if there's ever been a supportive verse of Romans 8:28, it's this verse right here. Remember, Romans 8:28, we had learned that we know for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, what was the purpose of this? It was to make Israel jealous. That was the purpose. You're like, wait. God uses jealousy for his glory? It's like when we think about this, you know, we don't really consider a jealousy being a tool on God's tool belt that he uses. Now, the sinful, the selfish kind of jealousy, it's certainly not. James chapter 3, 14 through 16 calls that type of jealousy earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Just leave that verse up there for a second. Let this verse really just kind of sink in for you this morning. That type of jealousy is demonic. So when you and I operate from a place of selfish ambition, James says we're working for the other team. This is the type of jealousy that says, look, I want what you got just because you got it and I don't. So therefore, whether our envy is good or it's bad, it really all depends on the nature of what it is that's being desired. Paul here, the jealousy he's talking about is different. It's a holy jealousy. It's the kind that stirs people to wake up and to want what they were purposed in God when God first dreamed them up. Or think about it like this. Maybe you've seen this in your life between siblings or other people's siblings, the good kind and the bad kind of jealousy. Well, our guys, Jax and Jordy, they're really great brothers. Laura and I, we try to remain Switzerland with them. We try to be neutral. We also try to be really intentional with both of them because I've seen so many of real life Jacob and Esau wrestling matches go on between brothers. But sometimes, even in the best of relationships, jealousy shows up. Now, let's say that one day I just decide to go and I check my 5-year-old Jordan out of school just to spend some one-on-one time with dad. And so we go and we get ice cream and we go to Vertical Jump Park and we're just hanging out, doing all of the things together. Then later on that night, we get home and Jordy, he's beaming and he starts telling Laura about all the things that he did during the day. And as he's speaking, Jackson overhears him talking about it. And what happens next? Well, Jackson comes to me and he goes, Dad, when's it going to be my turn? Like, I want to have some time with you too. Now, that would be a good type of jealousy that the Apostle Paul is alluding to here. As Gentiles were coming into God's family, God was intending that his relationship with them would cause them to see the joy and transformation inside the Gentiles' life to go, wait, that's our God. That's our promise. When do we get to spend some one-on-one time with the Father? See, God's jealousy here, it wasn't intended to drive his people away, but it was intended to bring them back home to him. So for you, candidly, let me ask, does your life make others gospel jealous for Jesus? Like when outsiders, non-believers and insiders look in at your life, does it stir in them about Jesus? Like do they see you and find themselves wondering, like, man, how did you keep your cool when that person over there just completely disrespected you? Like, how are you so at peace when everything in your life is just burning down? Wait, you're saying that what you worked for, they got it and you're not even bitter about it? Like, how is that possible? See, those moments when they show up, they're not just coincidences, but they're opportunities for us. See, when the world expects retaliation and anger and anxiety, but instead they see things like grace and peace and joy, a gospel curiosity is stirred inside of them. And you may have heard me say this before, but I'll say it again. When Jesus tells us to turn the other cheek, it's not so that we get slapped two times, but it's so that we win those who are watching the fight, so that they look in at us and go, you responded like that? And it creates this longing and then this curiosity to make them jealous of the Jesus that we have. And that's what Jesus always does in our life. It's a natural outflow. It changes us in how we act. He changes us from broken to belonging. And the aftermath is we always look different. So ask yourself, do people look at my life and want what I have in Jesus, or do I just look like everybody else? Paul continues verse 12. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Paul, he's making this really bold comparison for us here. And he's saying, if Jewish loss brought such blessings to the Gentile, imagine what Israel's restoration is going to do for them. And this verse reminds us that God's purposes are always at work, even in the most difficult, in the hardest of circumstances. And I'm not sure if you've heard about it. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But just recently, on the 13th of last month, there was an ISIS-affiliated group of militants in the Democratic Republic of Congo. And they rounded up 70 Christians, and they took them into a church, and they executed every one of them. And one of the village elders looked in at this atrocity that happened, and he said these words. He said, "We don't know what to do or how to pray." And yeah, there it is. "We've had enough of the massacres. May God's will alone be done. Pray for the ADF," that's their oppressors, "that the Lord will bring them to repentance and into relationship with him. If they harden their hearts toward God, pray that he will confuse their plans." So, like, just real full transparency, when I think about and hear this story, like, I don't exactly know how to comprehend it. And I don't know why God allowed that to happen. I can't see his sovereign full picture. But what I do know is this: God can take and has taken tragedies, and he can turn them into testimonies for his glory. God had a plan for those 70. God had a plan for Israel, and God has a plan for you even in the midst of your suffering. Amen. On to number two. The grafting. Grafting is what God grew God's tree. Verse 13, 14. "Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles," Paul says, "inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous." There it is again. "And thus save some of them." Now when we read this, why does the apostle Paul say here, as you look at the text, "I magnify my ministry"? Well, what does magnify mean? It means to zoom in. It means to blow something up, right? And so Paul, he's been working hard. He's been being bold in his ministry and strategic in his ministry. And so what he's done is he's plugged in an extra speaker to turn up the volume so that all of the Jewish people around hear about these Gentiles who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And he reminds us here, the Gentiles, us, he reminds us that his mission, it's not just about us though, even though he's the apostle to the Gentiles, but he's doing this to provoke Israel to wake up. And this is potent because it means that God hasn't given up on Israel, his people, and that means we shouldn't either. Then in verse 15, he takes this a step further. And it says, "For if they're," talking about Israel, "if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but for life from the dead? Paul's pointing out to us this spiritual awakening when Israel will return back to Jesus in a really dramatic way. And the language he uses in the verse there, if you look, he says, he describes it as life from the dead. Life from the dead. Now, it's likely here that the Apostle Paul, he's opening up this door of Ezekiel chapter 37 that was this vision of dry bones coming back to life. Because as you looked at Israel, they appeared dead from the outside. But he's reminding everyone that God is indeed in the resurrection business. See, Ezekiel saw this valley of these lifeless bones. And then the question was asked, well, can these bones live again? And as God spoke, the bones, they became maracas and they started to rattle and flesh started to form and life came back to what was dead. Paul's saying the Jewish return to Jesus is going to be even more miraculous than that. Now, there is another word that's tucked into this sentence that we just read in the verse. And it's not necessarily like the meat and potatoes of the verse, but I think that if we understand this word, it really helps us understand the overall context of this verse, of this section. And that word that's in the sentence is this: reconciliation. Say reconciliation. And reconciliation, it means more than just forgiveness. Forgiveness releases our resentment, but forgiveness doesn't always restore the relationship. Reconciliation, on the other hand, it means full restoration. Reconciliation moves us from this place where we were an enemy to where we are now friends. We went from a closed fist of fighting to an open hand of friendship. But sometimes we confuse the two, forgiveness and reconciliation. So first, just a really quick truth about forgiveness. Whenever we're sinned against, believers have an obligation to forgive the person who sinned against them. Jesus commanded this. This is basic Christianity. We forgive one another because of the great sin tab we've run up against our God. And yet God still forgives us. So forgiveness has this intention of this unlimited spending cap to it, because in Christ there's always currency on the forgiveness card. However, many well-intended believers make the mistake of treating this command from Jesus on forgiveness to include reconciliation as if they're synonymous, a package deal, but they're not. So look, while the Bible is definitely pro-friendship, it does not mandate that you have a close friendship with every person that you've forgiven, especially if the situation warrants otherwise. For example, how can you forgive someone who's made a life-changing medical mistake on your kid? How can you forgive someone who's abused you? How can you forgive someone who's killed your loved one because they were being drunk driving? How can you forgive any other number of things that seem impossible to forgive? It can only be done if we separate forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiving someone does not require having or maintaining any relationship with them at all. In fact, sometimes it permanently fractures any possibility of it. And forgiveness, so forgiveness doesn't always lead to reconciliation. And I bring this up because that's what makes this verse even so much more amazing, that not only does God forgive us, but he brings us close in friendship to himself through reconciliation. Like, but what does that mean for us as believers? Well, it means that we don't carry grudges. It means that we don't carry grudges. We don't choose to wade around in the poisonous waters and trap of bitterness and resentment. No, no, no. Isaac, we get our frozen on and we let it go. You might be like, great, Pastor. That sounds great. How do we actually get to that point? Well, church, forgiveness never starts with the other person. Never. It always starts with me, and then it focuses on God long before I ever look at anyone else. And so look, you'll never be able or ready to forgive someone until you grasp how unbelievable it is that God through Christ has forgiven you. So if you choose to live under the deception that you deserve forgiveness or that you've earned it or whatever, you'll never forgive someone the way Jesus commands it, and you'll never get to reconciliation, which is what Paul is talking about. Moving forward from this. So Paul, he's talked about bones, dead bones coming alive. Now he's going to move us, he's going to talk about bread, and he's going to get into some botany. The first metaphor, verse 16, he uses is this. It's two illustrations, one point, same point. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And really the summation of this thought is that in the Bible, God's people would give their first and they would give their best. They would bring their first fruits of their harvest to God. And so basically, if you were a rancher, you'd bring a percentage of your flock. If you were a farmer, it'd be a percentage of your crops. If you were a baker, it'd be a percentage of your dough. And in the Old Testament, this idea was called tithe, which literally means 10%. And so Paul is saying, he's saying if this first part of the offering was set apart, what it was set apart from means it establishes this holiness or set apartness for the whole group, for the lump. Now, just another really, really quick sidebar here. This isn't the heart of the message. It's another door you can explore on your own. At Rest Church, you probably noticed, but we don't have time where we go around and pass offering plates and pick them up during service. And it's because we don't believe worship is as much about putting pressure on you as it is about a response from you of who God is. So we believe that when you really see God for who God is and what God has done in your life, the natural outflow of the response is you're gonna worship him. And so we follow 2 Corinthians 9 that says, God loves a cheerful giver. So giving, it's not as much about percentages as it is about priority. It's not about giving God 10% of your money, but it's realizing that 100% of it is actually his. And so look, if you follow Jesus and you call Rest Church, you're like, this is my church. Even if you come every ninth week, I'm asking you, are you faithfully trusting God with your first fruits, with your finances? And if you don't know where to start, find a number, pick a number, pray on it, talk to your spouse about it, then agree on it and do your best to commit to cheerfully and faithfully and regularly and sacrificially bringing your first and bringing your best to God. And some people will be like, we're under grace now, so we don't follow tithe, you know, that's Old Testament stuff. And it's like, well, actually, you're kind of wrong in that. Yeah, we are under grace, but the 10% thing, the tithe thing came before the law. When law came in, it just formalized it. So just, I'll leave that just there. So that's the bread part. Now, second part of the metaphor, the root, he says, the root's holy, so are the branches. A lot of discussion around this, a lot of debate. That the faith, this is the faithful remnant of God's people. They should be seen as first fruits. I think this is what this means. They should be seen as the first fruits of this far greater tidal wave of people that's going to come to Jesus in the end. And so basically what God starts, he always finishes. All right, now, before we move on, we've been digging real kind of deep theologically. And I don't want you to drown in theological fatigue, okay? So here's what we're going to do real quick. We're going to have a seventh inning stretch. The Apostle Paul, he's getting ready to talk about grafting and branches. And so we're going to have a little bit of fun with this before we get into it. What we're going to do is I'm going to throw some images up on this screen, and I'm going to call a few things out. And I want you to respond back out loud if you believe these things have been cut off, meaning that they're gone forever, or if they're grafted in, meaning they're making a comeback or should make a comeback. So it's cut off or grafted in. I need your help. So let's start with number one. Blockbuster video, cut off or grafted in? Cut off. Wearing Crocs in public. It's grafted in. It's grafted in, whether you like it or not. Everyone sharing your Netflix password. It's grafted in, but you should cut it off, right? Chick-fil-A on Sunday or self-checkout. Self-checkout. Cut it off. It depends. If it's Walmart, it's like, I'm not sure, right? Chick-fil-A on Sundays. Cut off or grafted. Cut off, right? No matter how hard we pray, still. It's still close. Here's my last one. The Cowboys in the Super Bowl. It's cut off. But remember, Paul, remember our main point from last week. What sometimes looks like rejection is actually redemption. Amen. Paul's with me on that, all right? So thanks for being a good sport on that. And now that we're stretched, we're awake, let's keep going through this. Number three, it was boasting, Paul says, that broke the branches. And so the Apostle Paul, he shifts here from linking the destinies of the Jews and the Gentiles to this illustration about this olive tree, verse 17 and 18. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, don't be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it's not you who support the root. It's the root that supports you. Now, some of you here might have earned that really fly corduroy jacket from FFA back in the day. Okay? Now, I unfortunately did not. I know that we had a greenhouse at our high school. I actually never went into it. My grandma, she had a cornfield, but I didn't have a green thumb, we could say. And so when this verse came up, I had to do a little digging around this tree. There's a pun intended there. You get it, the digging. Did this digging around the tree. And so, I didn't know much about it. I did have a conversation with Jacob about this several weeks ago before I even knew I was getting into this text. And if you want to know somebody who knows plants, it's Jacob, right? And so we had a lot of really good conversation on this. And so if you do have that corduroy jacket from FFA, it means you have a head start on everybody else. But for the rest of us not so agriculturally inclined people, we need to break this down just a little bit. So what Paul's doing here in this part is he's painting this picture for us of our faith as this tree. And this tree, it started out by God planting a promise to both Adam and Abraham. And the tree grew into the nation of Israel that eventually both brought us the word of God and the person of God, Christ Jesus. And something incredible happened along the way with this, that Jesus Christ opened up the family tree to include the spiritual descendants of Abraham also. So that's all the Gentiles, like probably all of us in here. And you might ask, well, why does Paul bring up an olive tree here? Why does he use an olive tree and not another tree? Well, and there's a ton of doors we could open with this one, but basically, in Paul's day, olive oil was a staple. It was known for so many things. It was used for cooking, medicinal purposes, to light lamps. It was a multifunctional agrarian staple in Paul's day. And so it also, the olive tree, it offered this symbol of peace that goes all the way back to the days of Noah. You remember that dove that landed on that branch? And so, like, if you got a beef with somebody, we even still say this today, right? Like, you might extend them the olive branch, right? That means to make peace where there's war, chaos. And so Paul knows, all of his hearers know this, that everyone who hears, that has any kind of understanding of Old Testament prophetic teachings, would have known the olive tree was about Israel. Haggai uses it, Habakkuk uses it, other prophets use it to talk about Israel. Paul says to this, and he says, Israel's the cultivated tree, whereas the Gentiles, us, we are these wild olive shoots that have been grafted in. And the idea here is that God is the master gardener. And God is the only one who is able to prune unbelieving branches while at the same time bring in believing ones. And so Paul's saying that's us. That's all of us. That we didn't originally belong to this tree of faith. But by grace, we've been grafted in to God's family. Paul then tells us to remember in the verses, the root supports you, not the other way around. So he warns us, look at verse 18. Don't be arrogant toward the other branches. Because Paul then says, then you're going to say branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. And like, we could argue metaphors all day long. And actually the point of that's not even the point of a metaphor. But what I think that Paul is getting at here is that you and I are blessed to be included in this tree. And so we should be humble about it. To verse 20, he says, that's true. He says, they were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So don't become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, Israel, neither will he spare you. He goes, hey, look, don't boast, because it's boasting that got those branches cut off in the first place. So don't fall into the same trap that they did. To verse 22, he says, then note the kindness and the severity, not the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness toward you, provided you continue in kindness. Otherwise, Paul says, you will too be cut off. Paul says, hey, yes, God is kind. He saved us by grace, but also God is severe, that rejecting him will always, every time, lead to being cut off. And so we would do well to remember the only thing that keeps us from being broken off of this tree is the faith in Christ that God has mercifully given to us. So Christ in me is my only hope. And so look, this verse isn't about losing salvation. Paul just spent Romans 8 going, hey, remember, there's no height, depth, width, principality, power that can separate you from the love of Christ, in Christ. But he is warning us. He's warning us that true faith, it remains humble and dependent, and it stays connected to the source. So what's the goal? What's the goal then? Well, he says it right there, that you and I continue. What does it say? Look at the verse. Continue in kindness. So here's what grafted branches like us really need to know to grow in our fruitfulness for God. The key to bearing fruit is abiding and pruning. And most believers, like, we're down with the abiding, right? But we sure don't like the pruning. We don't like that pruning of God. And so look, you might have some painful things going on in your life right now. And if so, if you're in Christ, you need to know that God is not punishing you. He may be pruning you, but God does not hate you. God loves you. And God knows there's still some parts in our life that are a little bit wild. And so he needs to continue to prune us, to conform us to the image of his son. And so last thing, I'll just remind you, no plant grows by being dipped into the soil once a week. So the invitation for us isn't to just visit the vine once a week. It's to abide in him all the time. Wrapping up. All right, we're rounding third base. Do you feel it? This is part four. So don't give up here. Paul says there's hope, though. There's hope for these broken branches, that belief can be restored to the rejected. Because that's what God does for us. He moves us from broken to belonging. So this is believing. It restores the rejected. Verse 23 and 24. And even they, those broken off branches, if they do not continue in their unbelief, they too will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, so if you didn't belong and were grafted contrary to what's nature into this cultivated olive tree, how much more will these natural branches be grafted back in to their own olive tree? It's two big truths from Paul that he leaves with us with. It's a warning and it's a promise. The warning is to us Gentiles that your faith, my faith, is a gift. So there's no room for arrogance with it. And then the second is this promise. It's this promise to Israel that if wild branches like you and I can be grafted into God's family, how much more is God able to restore these natural ones? And so the big idea is that, look, currently, yes, ethnic Israel is cut off, but they are not cut off forever, because the moment that they turn and believe in Jesus Christ, they too will be saved. And the truth is, God, he can do the exact same for you. God doesn't need any one group. He doesn't need any one person. He can bring revival anywhere, at any time, by any means. And if you don't believe me, just think back to what he's done. I mean, he can take a pagan like Abraham and turn him into the father of our faith. He can take a persecutor like Paul and turn him into an apostle for all of the nations. He can take fishermen and make them into world-class disciple makers. He can breathe life into a bunch of dead branches and bones laying on the ground and raise them up into his army for his glory. And if he can do all of those things, then surely he can do something new in you, in your faith, in your family, in this church. Because God's in that business of moving from what's broken to belonging. Paul's olive tree analogy, it stands to teach us and remind us about the spiritual unity of God's people. That God hasn't planted two trees, but he has planted one tree. It's one people. It's one body. It's one faith. faith, one church, and ultimately one common destiny for God's people. And man, what I really love about this story is that no one could have guessed God's plan, but instead it had to be progressively revealed and trusted. And Israel, in many, many ways, would mirror and reflect back to us this mini Jesus story. Because just as Israel was broken off and persecuted and rejected as to bring more people in, Jesus Christ, in the greatest role reversal of all time, was cut off so you and I could be grafted in. Jesus was rejected so you and I could be accepted. He was pressed and he was crushed like an olive at Gethsemane in order to produce our salvation. He took our place on the cross so that we could have a place on his family tree. Praise God.